Thank you to the choir. I told the first service that you can come up and get some apples after the service, but I think they're spoken for today. So that's good. Children are eating apples. All right, it's good to be with you this morning. I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's pray for illumination. Dear God, I ask this morning for a fresh anointing of your Spirit. May your Spirit fall upon this room and have your people hear what it is you want them to hear. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Follow Who. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And here's a little background on the book. It's known as the fifth book of Moses, and it gives us some context into the life and faith of ancient Israel. Deuteronomy, for the most part, appears as one single piece, either written or said by Moses, but in reality, it most likely comes from several sources. Most of the book consists primarily of speeches that Moses gave to the Israelites shortly before he handed over leadership to Joshua. Moses is close to death, and the Israelites are close to entering the promised land. Deuteronomy can be considered really Moses' farewell address. Moses' aim in his final speeches is to ensure that the people will remain faithful to God, reminding them that they are people under a covenant with God. Our scripture reading today comes from the section of Deuteronomy that establishes this covenant between God and Israel. We see the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. So now, with that context, let me read Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 1. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Again, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home, and when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. If we subbed out hear for listen, I wonder how it would sound in verse 3 and verse 4. Listen, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. Does the word listen get your attention more? It does for me. To me, the word listen just strikes a more powerful command in today's culture. But I wonder, is hearing something or being told to listen just two times enough? You may have heard of the rule of seven. In marketing, it's a thought that somebody needs to hear a message seven times before buying a product. Based on watching the Carolina game last night, it's clear that Lexus buys into this philosophy because their December to Remember sales event, I think, appeared at least seven times in the first quarter. Elizabeth, I know you're right there. I know we've talked about upgrading the 99 Camry that I drive, but we're not going to do December to Remember. I'm sorry to shatter that dream. And yet, on the other hand, perhaps it doesn't even take seven times. Ellen mentioned last week about the power of influencers in social media. Companies will go through those with huge followings on social media to get product endorsements. Ellen used the analogy of a shoe company using a powerful businessman who doesn't jog to get their running shoes endorsed. You may know about the Tiny Desk concert series put on by NPR. These are little concerts put on at the desk of NPR's Bob Boylan, who hosts All Songs Considered. Unless you're on a tour of NPR at the time, you're not going to be able to see it live. And Taylor Swift, who has 85 million followers on Twitter, teased a tweet on October 11th that she had recorded a concert for All Songs Considered. That one tweet was retweeted 13,263 times and liked over 100,000 times. So perhaps the power of seven is thrown out with social media. Taylor Swift was able to get a reaction and excitement of more people than were at Williams-Brice last night. I think that's a lot of people. Taylor is also to be congratulated for winning the Most Influential Woman on Twitter award in 2018 by Brandwatch, which is a social media analysis company. And the amazing thing about this award is Taylor Swift only tweeted 13 times in 2018. The rankings from Brandwatch took into account how many retweets and likes she had, but it really tracks the tweets of the people she engages with. If they're considered an influencer, then the score goes up. So it's possible to have an influencer retweet an influencer's retweet of an influencer, and so on. So turning to today's scripture, how do we look at Moses' message? Do we place the same value on it as the power of an influencer's tweet? It begs the question then, if this covenant we just read today generates the same excitement. And if you look closely at the language, look at the verbs. They're in the present tense. Hear, keep, bind, and they're in their commands. This covenant is not meant just for our ancestors. It's meant for us. And note the repetition it calls for. Talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Sounds a lot like retweeting, doesn't it? God is speaking through Moses. Moses, I believe, is the type of influencer that God wants. God is using Moses and his brother Aaron to speak to the Israelites. I don't think Moses would endorse anything he himself didn't follow, but I think he also understands his power as an influencer. Moses, of course, has had direct, tangible experiences with God. It's hard not to be influenced by a power that appears in a burning bush, since flies, frogs, thunder, lightning, gnats, and then turns water into blood. I'd be influenced by that too. And God's deliverance of the people out of Egypt serves as the foundation for this discourse. Remember, I brought you out of slavery. It's like getting that gift months before your birthday and then be reminded of it at your birthday or at Christmas. Now remember this at Christmas, Ed. Don't forget that. I brought you out of slavery. But Moses was perceptive. Perceptive about himself. Perceptive about human nature. He did see a burning bush, but he questions his own worth when asked by God to start the movement out of Egypt. And I also think he understands how hard it is for us to listen sometimes. He himself had to be convinced by God to undertake this big task. Again, switching out here in verse 3 and in verse 4 with listen, the influencer knows it's sometimes difficult to grab our attention. Maybe that's why he sets up the first commandment with an imperative to listen twice. What if he said obey instead of hear or listen? Growing up, I used to build stadiums and airports out of Lincoln logs. Remember those? I'd build them all over my parents' house, my kitchen, my room, my brother's room, bathrooms, TV room, sometimes outside. I personally thought that my Lincoln log creations were beautiful. They were log-shaped buildings, sometimes stadiums, had sticks, orange and blue sticks, that could be a roof, that could be lights when I would build Williams-Brice, that could be a runway. But if you know my mother, she likes a decluttered house. And how many times did she tell me to clean up those airports and stadiums. But all I could think is, and all I could say is, but Mom, this is Hartsfield International. It took no less than 30 times for my mom begging me to take these things down before I did anything. My mom did not receive the quick response she hoped for. So I questioned the type of response that Moses received. Was his message more effective than something you or I could deliver? After all, God had led the Israelites out of slavery. Was this still fresh on their minds? God led us out of slavery, so the least I could do is listen, right? I'll definitely do what God says. Thanks for rescuing us, by the way. Moses, I think, is aware of the power of images and symbols to create a perception or spark interest. He appeals to Israelites by invoking the Egyptian practice of wearing ornaments on their forehead for good luck charms to protect them from danger. In my first Sunday here, I remember Bill Wanamaker doing the time with young disciples and talking about logos, how quick we are to recognize the logos that we care about. But I also think Moses is perceptive because he knows the love for God has to be in your soul. Maybe a better word here for soul is essence. And the only way I think your essence could be at peace is if you are at peace with yourself. We are a part of God's creation, but how often are we comparing ourselves to something else and someone else? And when we put our images on social media, we're quick to wear the good life. What is the emblem that we show? What image of us does someone see when they look at our gate, our doorpost? If only I had a little larger bank account. If only I had a job that paid a little more money. How come their lives look better on Instagram than mine? Over the past two summers, I've been able to take Greek and Hebrew in school. Like many seminaries, Union Presbyterian Seminary offers courses in Greek and Hebrew before students take their core biblical courses. My particular degree program requires it, and Union's Hebrew and Greek instructor has been called the Michael Jordan of language instructors. So it's not the same experience for me that maybe some other people who have been to seminary have had. He's a very hard instructor, but very fair. But there's some words that he is adamant that you know on every single test, you know how to spell them and know how to pronounce them. And so, and Hal and Will are not in here, I can tell you this, Hal, Will, and I, when they were in the bathtub, we would be practicing bathtub Hebrew, bathtub Greek. And so I would practice vocalization with my children while they were in the tub, while they were in the shower. And I said this at 9 o'clock, and reading from the script, as I read from the script, I realize just how dorky that sounds. But the good news here is both Hal and Will can tell you the Hebrew name for snake is Nahash. Snakes are a big deal in our house. When we go to rivers, when we go to riverbanks, the first place we go is the aquarium. I'm not sure if they remember this one, though, but the Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. Nefesh. And it's not just your soul. You can actually translate it to your life. So should we read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your life, and with all your might. And the repeated all is important. God is not looking for us to go halfway. Don't love with most of your life and most of your heart and most of your goods. In my previous career, I heard many talks from higher education professionals about things that would keep them up at night. Some were funny, most, however, were serious. The topic of mental health was brought up a lot. I think all of us in here are aware of mental health issues in our society. Young adults struggling to find their place in the world. People in our church community have experienced loss or a bad diagnosis. And I also worry about it within our youth. In March of 2019, the Journal of Abnormal Psychology came out with a staggering report. It analyzed data from the National Survey on Drug Use and Health, a government survey that tracks mental health and substance use in individuals age 12 and over in the U.S. They looked at survey responses for more than 200,000 adolescents ages 12 to 17 and almost 400,000 young adults ages 18 and over between 2005 and 2017. They found the rate of individuals reporting symptoms consistent with major depression over the past year increased 52% in teens and 63% in young adults over a decade. Girls were more vulnerable than boys. By 2017, one out of every five teenage girls had experienced major depression in the last year. Another study done at San Diego State asked 500,000 people between 13 and 18 to respond to such prompts such as, quote, life often feels meaningless, or, quote, I feel I can't do anything right, or, quote, I feel my life is not very useful, and found that 22% of the teens answered yes to not one, not two, but all three questions. Certainly, there are many factors at play here, including financial stress or an unstable family life, but I feel safe in concluding that the time spent online looking at someone else's life could potentially cause us to devalue our own. And if we feel our lives have less value, how then can we follow this commandment? Do we only go all in to the extent that we feel that day? Because I think the text here is clear. In order to follow this commandment, we need to be fully engaged. The repeated all is as important as the different phrases. Nothing is held back. If our first priority is looking at someone else, worshiping a different idol such as money, someone else's car, someone else's vacation, then I don't think we are fully engaged. I question if we took some time to think about our inner soul and compared it with our outer body, would we notice the discrepancies? Or putting it differently, what one is to oneself as opposed to what one appears to be to one's observers. The same Hebrew stem for nephesh is also used in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The issue, though, is I think sometimes our being has become a worry about someone else's being, and in turn, it's hard to love ourselves. It's hard to remember we're a child of God. Then I think a consequence is it becomes hard to love God. Before he hands out an exam, this same seminary language instructor gives two reminders. Class, this is the one time where I don't want you to follow the golden rule. Don't help your neighbor. But then right as he's handing you the exam, he'll walk up to you and say, Ed, do the most beautiful work that is in you. The most beautiful work in Forest Lake Presbyterian Church was on display yesterday with a potato drop. And what a turnout. The most beautiful work in minister in Clinton, South Carolina in 1865 was to start an orphanage for young people who were orphaned by the Civil War. And we are honored at this church to be able to provide potatoes to the hungry and support to Thornwell Children's Home. The most beautiful work that models the life God asked us to have can be found in the gospel. You ever heard the expression, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Love of God expressed through love of man, Jesus makes the touchstone of his ethics. In Matthew, Jesus directly declares, who will inherit the kingdom? Those who feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and welcome the strangers. But if we don't love our own life, will we be able to be the body of Christ? Will we be able to reach out to those in need? If we're able to carve out some time for just ourselves, just building our relationship with God through prayer, through meditation, through reading the word, then perhaps we can get beyond comparing our lives with someone else's and fulfill this great commandment to the best of our ability. If we get down in the chaos of life, God is what can keep life unified beyond our own capacity. The one binding agent to our existence is held together and in order by God. One commentary I read said the following, the demand of the first commandment is finally not just a demand, it's also what makes human life possible. Going back to the visual reminders mentioned in verses 8 and 9, maybe that's what needs to be done to help me. Just like the rule of 7, or the December to Remember sales event, or every kiss begins with K, maybe we need a visualization. In class yesterday, a friend mentioned how a friend of hers undergoing breast cancer treatment is wearing a bracelet that says, "Don't stop believing." I don't think it's meant for the journey song. It's meant to remind her of her faith. Little reminders like that can be powerful. This is a symbol, a reminder to her friend that she is a child of God, and she in turn will continue to love God with her whole being despite her challenges now. We are about to move into the busiest time of the year, family, parties, lots of planning. Moses' words this morning, a reminder, I think, to slow down. His message is one is also unchanging. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.